Well, evening to everybody. May I add my welcome to you all this evening, and blwyddyn newydd dda I chi gyd. There we go. Happy New Year, if that's the right word. But before we look at God's word, let's again come to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of meeting in your name. Lord, we thank you for what you have done in our lives through the Lord Jesus, that we know him as our Savior. Lord, for the grace you've shown us, that our sins are forgiven. And we come this evening, Lord, with hearts. We pray you'd open our hearts, open our ears through the Holy Spirit to draw us closer to yourself. That through this evening's ministry, Lord, your name will be honored, your name will be glorified, and we will be drawn closer to our Savior. We ask it for your glory. Amen. Well, it is January the 1st. It's a new year. And I don't know how quickly the last year went for you, how it passed very quickly. What did it hold? Was it a good year? Or was it perhaps a tough year, a hard year? We know that COVID still hanging around, still people are catching it. Sadly, we know there's war in different parts of the world. Politics has been up and down. Strikes, the economy. We had the death of our queen. We've got a new king. What about the football? The rugby? Do you ever look back on the year and think, what might have been? Perhaps in the world, if only, it's so easy to do it, isn't it? If only Putin hadn't attacked, if only Boris Johnson had been a bit more honest, if only what's going on in the Middle East and Afghanistan, if only Gareth Bale, if only Harry Kane, depending who you're supporting, if only, isn't it? We can look back. But what about our own lives? In our own personal time, if only I did this, or if only I hadn't done that, if I hadn't said that, or if I had done something else, if I hadn't suffered with that problem, if it wasn't so ongoing, if that thing hadn't happened, if only. We can think back, if only. But perhaps because you're actually sitting here this evening, you can look back over the year as a Christian, someone who already knows God's grace in their lives. You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know your sins are forgiven. You know you have an eternal home in glory when the time comes. So we've taken that as read, as a Christian, that you know the Lord Jesus. You know his work, his grace in your life. If you're looking back over the years as a Christian, what sort of Christian have you been? Have I been? What opportunities did I take? What opportunities did I not take? What has my own personal walk with Jesus been like, in spite of perhaps all the problems, all the difficulties that we may have faced? How much time did I spend reading God's word? Praying? Wasn't that long ago, just over a year ago, we were here encouraging you to start a Bible reading scheme. How did you get on with that? Hands up? No, I won't have hands up, no. But we were encouraged to read God's word, wasn't it? And it's hard. It takes discipline. It takes self-control. Maybe you look back over the year and you can ask yourself, have I grown as a believer? Have I struggled as a believer? Are you satisfied by the way you've lived your life last year as a Christian? So what about this year coming? Are you going to carry on the same way? Perhaps continue to grow in the Lord? But maybe continue to coast, to be content with the way you are, perhaps drifting, going backwards, We all have our ups and downs, and I know some far more than others. We know that. But what does the Bible help us? What does it show us to help us to live as a believer, as a Christian? Well, that's the heading for this evening's talk. It should come up on the screen. Living as a Christian. How should we live as a believer? Now, we could be here all night looking at what the Bible tells us. There's so many references we could look at. But I briefly this evening just want to look at two people. I want to look at the Apostle Paul and a person called Philemon. You might be thinking, well, what about the Apostle Paul? I just want to mention two things. Two things. Really, just reminding us this shouldn't be anything, wow, that hits you in the face, hopefully. If it does, good anyway. The Apostle Paul, two things. Simply what he went through in his life and what his desire was. We know that he certainly didn't have an easy life. We can read this. It'll come up on the screen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. This is Paul writing. He says, I have been in prison more often. I have been hurt more in beatings. I have been near death many times. 5 times the Jews have given me their punishment of 39 lashes with a whip. 3 different times I was beaten with rods. 1 time they tried to kill me with stones. 3 times I was in ships that were wrecked. And one of those times I spent the night and the next day in the sea. And if you want to carry on, you can by all means read that for yourself at another time. This is Paul telling us what he has been through. That was physical stuff. Not only that, he tells us this. We read again. It's just disappeared off again. Let's have it again. The next slide. Paul tells us about his thorn in the flesh. We see this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul has suffered physically. Paul is suffering, whatever this is, it's obviously a problem to him. But he's also, thinking back, he's probably carrying the guilt of his earlier life. He must remember that he had arrested and put so many believers in prison, many of whom were killed, and he was the one responsible. But the one thing we know also about the Apostle Paul is despite all of this, despite his hardships, despite the problems he's had, despite what is probably going on in his head, we read this about him in Philippians chapter 3. What is more, he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And he goes on to say, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. And then he goes on, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So this is Paul. We know what he's gone through, and this is his desire. And just to summarize that, it comes up on the next slide. This is what we've been getting. This is what Paul's saying in verse 8. He's lost all things. He considers them garbage. Why? so he may gain Christ. Verse 10, he wants to know Christ. This is the Apostle Paul. What he's been through, what the way God has revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, the 3 years in Arabia, he was caught up to the third heaven. This is the Apostle Paul. He wants to know Christ. And he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all of this, but he presses on, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. And he presses on towards the goal. Forgetting what is behind. I think this morning, isn't it? But Tim was, we were looking at Hebrews 11, the faith of the people. They were looking forward, not looking back. They were looking forward. But I think, for me anyway, it's worth looking back to see the mistakes I've done. Not looking back in a longing way, as if, like Lot's wife, I think she was, her heart was still in the world, which is why she was looking back. We don't look back longingly. We can look back and see where we went wrong and learn from it, and straining towards what is ahead. That's what it was for the Apostle Paul. In other words, to know Jesus more and more. And the question is, can that be said of us? Even in testing times, Paul, the Apostle Paul, went through enormous testing times. Our aim in life should be to grow more and more like Jesus. This year, as it starts, can we make that our desire, to know Jesus more and more? If another Christian you knew, how would they describe you as a Christian? As a Christian, they could say something like, oh, well, they're quite good, really. They're okay. Not perfect. Few rough edges. But overall, decent enough person. Is that it? Is that how you'd be described? If the Apostle Paul knew you, how would he describe you? Or me? I know we can all struggle in our Christian walk. The danger is we can use that as an excuse, can't we? Instead of wanting to grow in our love for Jesus, we can say, oh, I'm struggling, and it becomes an excuse. What we must always be aware of, we will never reach a place when we can say we've arrived, we're there, we're okay. We cannot do that. We are still growing. The Apostle Paul knew it. He was growing. He wanted to be more and more like Jesus. So what are we aiming at? When we say living as a Christian, what are we aiming at? What does this Christian look like? What type of person are they? Or what type of person should they be? Should we be? If I asked you, who would you consider to be a typical Christian? Who would you think of? Maybe someone you know has already come to mind, perhaps in this fellowship. Somebody you know, somebody whose biography you've read, or perhaps someone mentioned in the Bible. What do you think of yourself? We can think of others, but what do we think of ourselves? What do I think of myself? Is it the usual school report? Could do better? Perhaps we're too content with our Christian lifestyle. Maybe a bit too comfortable. You may have been thinking, sitting there thinking, well, actually, it's a bit unfair comparing us to the Apostle Paul. I mean, let's be fair, come off it. Well, okay, so let's look at somebody else. The Apostle Paul, we know, really struggled, but his desire, his one goal, was to know Jesus more and more. So let's have a look at a Christian called Philemon. Now, if you've got a Bible handy, if you'd like to turn to the letter of Philemon, If you're not sure where it is, because it's only a page, it's between Titus and Hebrews, and you should know where Hebrews is. So it's the one just before Hebrews. It's page number 1200, thank you, on the Church Bible. So let's just read the whole letter. It won't take us long. And we learn a little bit about this Christian called Philemon. So Philemon, 25 verses to read. Paul, this is Paul writing to him. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. But one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So that's Paul's letter to Philemon. So hopefully you've picked up a little bit who this person Philemon is. We know he's a Christian and he lived in a town called Colossae, which is in modern day Turkey. I don't think there's much left of Colossae today. It's not far from Ephesus. And Paul wrote this short letter to him. Probably he wrote two letters at the same time. The letter he wrote to the church at Colossae, that's the letter to the Colossians, and this one around AD 60. And the same travelers would have brought both letters. That would have been Onesimus and Tychicus. And probably we know Paul was in prison in Rome at the time he wrote them. But not only was Philemon a believer, we realize that he's also a slave owner. And one of his slaves, by the name of Onesimus, had apparently, that's what it seems like, stolen from him. We see that in verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. So he could well have stolen from Philemon and then done a runner, run away from him, which under Roman law at that time was punishable by death. But through God's grace, incredibly, and Paul touches on it in the letter as well, Onesimus meets up with Paul in Rome. And through the ministry of Paul, he becomes a Christian. We see that in verse 10 when he says, "For my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains." Onesimus became a believer when he'd met the Apostle Paul. And now we find that he's willing to return to his master. And Paul writes this personal appeal to ask that he be accepted back as a Christian brother. But we're looking at living as a Christian. So it's Paul's prayer in verses 4-7. I'd like to just look at for a few minutes, because it gives us a picture of this Christian, Philemon. And the first verses will come up again on the screen. If you haven't got a Bible in front of you, there they are. It's worth reading them. They are incredible verses. Paul says this, "I always thank my God as I remember you my prayers." And why does he remember him? "Because I hear of your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the heart of the Lord's people." Philemon probably met Paul in Ephesus when Paul was preaching there, because in verse 19 of the letter we read that Paul says, "I'm writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self." So Philemon probably became a Christian, a believer, when he heard Paul preach in Ephesus, which is the same as Epaphras, who's mentioned at the bottom. Epaphras was the one who actually set up the church in Colossae. But Paul is saying, yeah, he's heard about Philemon. Epaphras is there with him. We saw that at the end of the letter. And you just picture, isn't it? Paul and Epaphras would be talking, chatting, praying about the church in Colossae, the problems that were happening. And obviously, Philemon would have been singled out by Epaphras, because how else would Paul see how he's developed as a Christian? How would he know these things about him? But Philemon was somebody who was probably living in a tough situation as well. We know he's a slave owner, so he's probably fairly wealthy. And he's living in a time and culture where to give your allegiance to someone other than Caesar would have been a punishable offense of some sorts. And I'm sure you would mix with other slave owners in the area. And they would really probably want Onesimus to be punished when he returns. So for Philemon, in the situation he's in, the culture he's in, the time he's in, I don't think it would have been easy for him to stand out as a Christian there as well. So what does Paul give thanks for Philemon in his prayer? What is obviously evident about this man's life? Well, in verse 5, we read of his faith in the Lord Jesus. It was apparent. It's obvious. You might be thinking, well, exactly what do you mean by his faith? Again, if you've been here in the mornings and going through Hebrews, we've been hearing about people whose faith was in the Lord, in God. Their trust was in God. And for us today, and for Philemon, that faith is in the person of Jesus. What he taught, believing what he taught, knowing what he did on the cross in the forgiveness, the paying the price for our sin that we can be forgiven, and what he promised, the life to come, we heard about that as well this morning. And all of that, that's Philemon's faith, and it gave Paul cause to thank God in his prayers for Philemon's faith. And it's not just his initial saving faith. It's not a case, oh, I'm a Christian now, I can do what I like. No. It is his initial faith, but it's also his daily, ongoing, if you like, practical faith that we should all be doing as we walk by faith with the Lord. An ongoing faith. Philemon was committed to Jesus. He was committed to Jesus for his salvation and for his daily spiritual need. And I think he would have to be to stand for Jesus in the time he lived and the culture he was in. Also in verse 5, we hear not just about his faith, but his love for the Lord's people. It was evident. It was obvious. That's why it's been mentioned. Epaphras mentioned it to Paul. It's his love for the Lord's people. The best love of the highest quality. Members of God's family, we should love each other. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, some familiar verses. We know we have passed from death to life because we love each other. It's evidence of genuine salvation. Philemon was not partial, he wasn't biased, he wasn't racist, he wasn't prejudiced. He showed his love to all believers. We read, men, women, Jews, Gentiles, free and slave. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That was Philemon. That was him. That was a description of him. Verse 6, we've got this phrase I find quite confusing, actually. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith, that's what the NIV's got. The ESV and the New King James simply say sharing his faith. I found it's a lot easier for me to understand and comes across better, I think, in verse 6. Sharing. Paul will say, I pray you would share your faith with those and then be effective in deepening your understanding. Sharing your faith. We know we've just said faith is that, if you like, that complete dependence on Jesus. So sharing your faith is living a life which demonstrates that dependence, this ongoing daily faith dependence you have on the Lord. Sharing his faith is a daily ongoing thing. And it's not just telling others about Jesus. I mean, that's good to do that. But it's demonstrating it by the way we live our lives. Showing that we put Jesus first, that we are dependent on him. And that was Philemon. Jesus was first in his life. It has actually got a knock-on effect. The end of that verse, he's sharing our faith to be effective, it says, in deepening your understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So in other words, in sharing our faith, we grow in our understanding of Jesus. We grow in our understanding of Christ. And hopefully, as a Christian, that's what we should want. And here's one way of doing it. Sharing our faith, having which deepens our understanding of every good thing. Growing in our understanding of Jesus. A life which shows our dependence on him. And then in verse 7, some lovely verse coming up. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement. Got to remember where Paul is. He's in prison. He probably doesn't know what's awaiting him at this time. But he's in prison. It's not easy for him. But to hear reports of Philemon's faith, probably others as well, but definitely of Philemon, gave him great joy. Philemon's example was a great encouragement to Paul. So much so, we read in verse 22 that Paul was eager to meet and go and stay with Philemon if and when he was released. Philemon was someone he could rely on. We know there were problems in the church at Colossae. There was something called the Colossian heresy. Not quite sure what it was, but there were problems going on there. And Philemon was probably somebody that Paul could rely on, depend on. And could that again be said for us? That we can give joy and encouragement to others. And then finally, in the end of verse, I love this bit, because it sounds like, you have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. I think that's a lovely phrase. Philemon's love refreshed. So I've got to read this because I can't say it. It's one of those onomatopoeic words. Do you know what that is? I didn't know. I'll read it again. Onomatopoeic words. In other words, when you say it, it sounds like what it is. So when you say refreshed, you feel refreshed. Yeah? No? Okay. But that's what it is. I think it anyway. It's a lovely word. He refreshes. Philemon refreshes the hearts of the Lord's people. Just to say it, isn't it? It refreshes you. And apparently, the word heart, I'm not brilliant at Greek, anything like that, but apparently, the word heart that we have here is a polite English translation of the Greek word for bowels or intestines. So in Greek, that's referring to the deep inner emotional needs of people. Philemon was a Christian who could refresh the deep inner emotional needs of other believers. He'd be someone you would love to be in their presence. You'd probably long to be in their presence. Not because they're fun to be with, not because they are part of the in crowd of the day, not because they got thousands of followers on their social media, whatever, but because they refresh your heart. He refreshes the heart, your deep inner emotional needs. And could that be said? Could that be said of us? So to summarize it then, what we've got, a great picture, really, of living as a Christian. We've got these points. You have faith in the Lord Jesus, love for all God's people. You're active in sharing your faith. And because of that, you grow in your understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And you have a love that gives joy and encouragement to others, a love that refreshes the hearts of the Lord's people. These were true for Philemon. Even what was going on in the church in Colossae, even what the culture he was living in, these were true for Philemon. So if it's true for him, it means we can attain them as well. But it's not a sitting back job, is it? They're not going to just flood in. This is not a sitting back job. We've got to fight for our walk with the Lord. We've got to fight to know Jesus more and more. We may well be having a tough time. I know people are, even in this room this evening. Life is not easy. God doesn't promise to take our pains away, our struggles, but God can and he will bring us through our difficult times if he's at the center, not off center, not on the periphery of our lives, but at the center of our lives. He will give us the grace and the strength we need through the power of the Holy Spirit to endure. We don't know what the outcome of any of our circumstances will be, but God will lead us through them. He will be with us through them. And the question is, could someone see from your lifestyle, from my lifestyle, that God is at the center of our lives, just like Philemon? What effect could we have on others, those around us? Those in our family, friends that we know. You may say, well, what effect should our Christian character have on those who spend time with us, whether they're Christian or non-Christian? I think there's so many people today, they don't actually know there's a different way to live. Their experience of life always been the same. Sadly, so many just seem like the soap operas you see on TV. They're always confrontational, always questioning, always arguing. They deny everything, even when they know they're guilty. Tend to be out to get what they want for themselves. They only care for themselves, so long as they're okay. For a lot of people, that's their lifestyle. They don't know anything different. What about the youngsters that come here on Friday night? What's their experience of life? Can I change that experience? Can we show to the people around us a better way to live, the way God wants us to live? But people, someone with the character of Philemon can. They would exhibit the qualities that God wants from us. Some well-known verses from Galatians chapter 5. These are the characters, these are the qualities that God lists for us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Alien to so many people today. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12 tells us this. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live such good lives. They can see that you are a Christian. Your hope is in Jesus. We also know we can't do it in our own strength. We must turn to God. We must spend quality time with the Lord. Remember, a Christian character is produced by the Holy Spirit working in us as we spend time with the Lord. It's not just trying to stick to a few rules. We need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But none of this is easy. I'm not pretending that this is a piece of cake, that this is easy to do, but looking at Philemon, it is possible. I think we often forget that our lives is a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, Satan doesn't want us as Christians to reflect God's love. He doesn't want us to show others what a wonderful Savior we have. He doesn't want us to display the fruits of the Spirit. He doesn't want us to spend time with God. He wants us to be totally ineffective as a believer, totally useless as a Christian, a waste of time. I think it's easy to do that in today's society. We want to perhaps to avoid standing for Jesus because we want to avoid confrontation. We want to avoid ridicule at work or at school or the university. We want a quiet life. We don't want to stand out. And what happens? You become ineffective as a Christian. We are in a battle. That's what it tells us. It is hard. But the verse goes on to say, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. We need to fight for that time with the Lord, so that his Spirit works in us, in you and in me, and gives us the strength to endure. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, and you look around, yeah, maybe you are struggling in your walk, and the danger is to think that everybody else is doing okay. You ever sit there thinking, everybody else is fine. I'm the one who's struggling. Easy to think that. Yes, we all have different circumstances, but every single one of us struggles in our walk with the Lord. You're deceiving yourself if you think you're doing okay. We all struggle in our walk. That's what Satan wants us to do. It's a battle. It's a battle. And we've got to realize that. I hope you're not sitting there thinking, well, actually, I'm quite happy as I am as a Christian. That means you're getting complacent or too comfortable. That's not a Christian. You're not striving to know Jesus more than more. Or maybe none of this has any effect on you at all. You think he's talking rubbish here. Your hope is in your own circumstances, in your own ability, in your own intellectual prowess. You pity believers. What is your hope in, if it's not in this? Where will you turn when things you hope in fail, as they will at some stage in your life? Everything we hope you hope for at some stage in our lives will fail us. Only that certain hope in Jesus will never fail, because it goes on into eternity, even through tough and dark times. So as a new year starts, will you, will I, carry on as before? Or will we have the same desire as the Apostle Paul in wanting to know Jesus more and more, so that our walk with the Lord will perhaps begin to look like Philemon? Not to make a name for ourselves, not to boast, ooh, look at me, I'm such a good Christian. None of that. But in humility, we serve Jesus and want to make him known. Not to make ourselves known, is to bring glory to God, not ourselves. You're on the wrong track if you're doing it for your own praise. You see, if Onesimus hadn't run away from Philemon and met Paul, we probably never heard of him. There are Christians like Philemon all over the world, and we will never hear of them. They serve the Lord faithfully. We'll never know what pressures, what difficulties, what opposition they're under in their lives, but they're serving the Lord. They're growing, wanting to know Jesus. What we must never assume is that Christians who seem to be or who are growing in the Lord have an easy time of it. It's usually the other way around. It's when you are in a battle and you realize you're in a battle and you trust the Lord that you begin to grow. Philemon would have been under great pressure, I'm sure, from the people around him where he lived, to put Onesimus to punish him. Philemon did not follow Jesus to make a name for himself, but to glorify God and serve others. Life can be hard. And I know for many here this evening, life is hard. And maybe not looking forward to this year. But that's often when our hope in Jesus shines out even more, by putting him first. So the title for this evening was Living as a Christian. The question as I close is, are you, am I, living the way God wants us to live? I don't think I've said anything tonight that should be new to someone who is a Christian, but I want to encourage each one of us to start a new year to strive to know Jesus more and more. That's our next slide. That's what we want to do, living as a Christian, to have that same desire as the Apostle Paul, to know Jesus more and more, to be someone who glorifies him in our daily lives. Someone, oh, I still love it, someone who refreshes the hearts of the Lord's people. That's what we want. And just to finish, by the way, it's going to come up. It's actually our church motto as well. Well, that's all I've done this evening, is our church motto: to know Jesus and to make him known.